Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God before us is our gospel lesson, especially this verse. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. In one of the hymns, in one of the hymns that we sometimes sing during Epiphany, "I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light," the next line says, "I want to follow Jesus." And very often I hear believers say that their desire is to be more Christ-like. And by this I understand that what most people mean is they want God to help them to take on the personality traits of Christ, a patient, loving, forgiving spirit. And that's an admirable goal, and one to which I hope that we all endeavor. It's very much like, do any of you from my generation remember the WWJD movement in the 90s? Yeah, remember that it was popular for students to wear these bracelets on their wrists that said WWJD, which stands for What Would Jesus Do? And it was supposed to be a reminder all day long that when you didn't know what to do in your life or what you were how you're supposed to respond or treat people, you would ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That question itself was the refrain from a very old devotional book by a Methodist preacher named Charles Sheldon. The book was called In His Steps, and that was the question, what would Jesus do, that he encouraged people to ask over and over. Well, I'm here before you today to answer that question once and for all. What would Jesus do? He would go to church. Jesus would go to church. That's what we read in our gospel lesson. As was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. His custom, his pattern of life, his ethos, or habitus, if you prefer Latin, was to go to weekly worship, to gather with other believers to hear God's word and pray. And each week, Jesus went to the synagogue for worship. So if you want to be like Jesus, go to church, the place where he promises to be. It's as simple as that. And yet the fact is that many Christians only go to church once or twice a month, or in the case of some, only once or twice a year. I got to tell you, it's always tragically amusing, if you can imagine that phrase to me, when every year on Easter or Christmas Eve, you know, I'll say, you know, to somebody, "Hey, welcome. Yeah, you look familiar. Can you remind me who you are?" And they say, "I've been a member here for 20 years. And in the back of my mind, I think, we have non-members who come to church more often than you do, who come every week. If you're only going to church once or twice a year so that the pastor doesn't even remember who you are, there's probably a problem, because Jesus goes to church. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the author of every word of Scripture, felt the need to get up and put on his Sunday best to go, or his Saturday best, to go to the Sabbath services, then what makes you think that it is unnecessary for you? Why do your kids' basketball games and baseball tournaments come first? Why does catching up on sleep take precedence over spending time with your Lord? Why does a weekend camping or ski trip, what does that do for you that an hour of worship cannot? It doesn't do it. Nothing beats weekly worship with your Heavenly Father and your family of faith. And I know that, you know, in the COVID time, don't you love that phrase? I hate it. During COVID time, I know that there are people, you know, who have legitimate health concerns and they're staying home to watch, and I get that. People that have a depressed immune system from going through chemo, or people who can't walk, you know, homebound folks. But a lot of people are still watching at home just because it's comfortable and they're lazy. And it's easy to just sit there in your recliner in your jammies with your nice big mug of coffee or tea and watch church instead of participate in worship. And it all pales in comparison to meeting Jesus at church and listening to his word. When Jesus reads the scroll of the prophet Isaiah at his hometown synagogue, he outlined the program for his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And Jesus mentions the four things that God sent him to do. Most of them have to do with preaching. Miracles of healing, other wonders are certainly part of Jesus' program, although he refused to do them for his hometown in Nazareth because they wanted signs instead of words. But the most important part of Jesus' ministry before the cross was his message, his preaching. In fact, in next week's gospel, we'll hear him say that explicitly. When people come to find Jesus to do more healing and so-called mercy ministry, he'll say, let's go somewhere else. Because I need to preach, because that's why I came. And so Jesus is anointed as Messiah in Christ to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news means gospel. We already hear and read enough bad news from the TV and the radio and the internet. Our 24/7 news media are full of reports of terrorism and disaster and virus surges and celebrity gossip. Wouldn't you rather come to church every week to hear good news? Good news that God made you, that God loves you, that God protects you and takes care of you, and that God forgives your sins. God sent Jesus to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the Greek word there usually means prisoners of war. In the context of Isaiah's prophecy, these are prisoners of war. These are the people who've been taken off into exile in Babylon. But in our hearing today, the captives are those who are caught up and ensnared and the spiritual slavery of sin and death. Perhaps caught up and ensnared in their own schedules and their own calendars that are too full to find time to be with Jesus. This preaching of liberty to captives, it's not the liberation theology of liberal Protestants that are influenced by Marxism. It says the word for liberty here is aphesis, which mostly, usually in the Greek New Testament, means release or forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the same word that's used in reference to John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, for the release of sins, for liberty and freedom from sins. It's also the same word that's used in Luke's version of the Great Commission in Luke 24. When Jesus says that repentance and forgiveness of sins, aphesis, should be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations. So Jesus comes to preach forgiveness and release those who are captive to sin and bound by their chains. He also sent Jesus to set at liberty those who are oppressed, the ones who are broken down and trampled on. Jesus comes to free those that are put down and put upon by others, and he comes to lift them up and encourage them and give them new life. He bore our sins and iniquities to the cross so that they wouldn't keep us down, so they wouldn't weigh us down. Jesus comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the acceptable time. In ancient Israel, the year of the Lord's favor was the year of Jubilee, once every 50 years, when all of the debts would be canceled, all foreclosed properties would be restored to their original owners, and all the slaves would be set free. And similar to the One campaign today, which urges Western nations to cancel the national debts of poorer nations, God intended for his people to cancel the debts every 50 years. But the spiritual meaning of Jesus' declaration of Jubilee is that Jesus comes to give us favor with God. The Greek word, dektos, is related to, it means welcome. The year of the Lord's favor is the year of the Lord's welcome. It's related to the verb dechomai, which is used in Luke 15, when the Pharisees criticize Jesus and say, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus has come to declare the year of the Lord's welcome when he welcomes sinners and eats with them. Eats with them. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And all of that is what Jesus preaches when he comes to the synagogue of Nazareth. All of that is what pastors and preachers are called to speak, what Sunday school teachers are called to teach every Sunday morning, or for the folks last night, Saturday night. Good news, forgiveness, liberty, God's favor, these all are the hallmarks of Christian preaching and teaching. They're what we need to hear. They're the words that give life. They're why we go to church. They're why Jesus went to church. They're why we still come to church today. It's important for us to remember that we don't go to church in order to win God's approval or impress the pastor or show off how supposedly holy we are, preening our spiritual plumage before our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes when somebody hasn't been in church in a long time, you know, and they're going through the meet and greet line afterwards, I'll say, you know, hello, Mr. So-and-so. It is so good to see you back. And you know what people often do? They immediately start explaining all the reasons why they haven't been to church. And I say, I'm not the church police. I said, it's good to see you. Welcome. This is the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's welcome. Welcome back. Welcome back. We need church. Not a building, not even specifically a service, but we need church. The people of God. As we read in our epistle, we are one body. We're baptized into one body through one spirit. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. And the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand can't say, because I'm not a foot, I'm no good. I'm going to separate from the body. If all the body parts kept apart from each other, we'd have a lot of dismembered digits and ears and noses and toeses all over the place. That's not what God wants. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. By the way, did you know that the word synagogue is a Greek word that means a gathering together? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And the letter to the Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. See, some people are in the habit of giving up going to church. But Jesus' custom, Jesus' habit was to go to church. Jesus goes wherever his people gather around his word and his sacraments. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus goes to church. And I hope that you will too. Now, I know that for those of you watching at home, most of you are not members of our church. I know that a lot of you, probably the majority of you, from what I've seen on our Google Analytics, are actually overseas. And it may very well be that it's hard for you to find a church that is near to you. And if you want help locating a church that believes the Bible and teaches that Jesus is the one who saves us, email me. Or leave a comment on the YouTube page. And we would love to be able to connect you with the church that's near you. We'd love that you're watching us. But I would love even more if you gathered with Christians where you are. Because Jesus went to church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.